This morning our lesson is in the 8th chapter, the verse of John, in just one verse, verse 12, which says, "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." It is good to communicate with all of you again. Now, why are we here this morning? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ. That is, to have his word illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on the principles that were taught by Jesus. We come to church because we are making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In this 8th chapter of John, Jesus doesn't do any miracles, but he does a lot of talking to stimulate the thinking processes of the Jews. He begins by declaring himself the light of the world. Think of a headlight on a car. The headlight provides illumination to allow us to stay on the road when it is dark. We can see the twists and turns of the road while the sun is shining, but we need a light to see the road in the darkness. Jesus is the light of the sunlight and of the headlight. He shows us the way to stay on the path in both day and night. Now, there is in the world a malevolent spirit of darkness. Now, the spirit of darkness first shows itself in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says this, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, understand the teaching of God on this matter. According to God, this particular tree is poison. To eat of its fruit is suicide. Now, wouldn't you say that that is important information to know whether or not the fruit of a tree to which you have access is good for you or not? Well, not only is it important information to have, it is life and death information to have. God illuminates the path upon which Adam and Eve are walking by informing them that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is poison. God has put us in a position in which his light gives us principles by which to live, but he does not give us certain knowledge of future events. The principles provide us light for our pathway, but the light does not shine all the way to the end of the tunnel, just as your car headlights only illuminate down the road so far. So what do I mean? I mean that we have instructions from God as to how we should live, but we do not have absolute knowledge of the future. God told Adam that death would result from eating the fruit. God's instruction gave Adam the easy choice to simply obey God or to disobey God. However, God did not warn Adam about the serpent. Now, just this week, I was able to see a demonstration of what Adam was missing. As you know, my wife Marie had a hernia repaired this week. At the conclusion of her surgery, the doctor came in to see me. Everything has gone well, the doctor said, and the operation was routine. Marie is fine and she'll make a full recovery. She needs to rest for the next 14 days and not lift anything over 15 pounds. She also should not drive a car. She will be in the recovery room for about an hour, and then someone will come to get you to take her home. The nurse will give you written instructions about her at-home recovery, and I'm very glad that everything went well. I shook the doctor's hand and thanked him, and then sat back down to wait until I was called to the recovery room. Once I was called, the nurse gave me some information about home care that the doctor did not give me. The one thing you will have to watch out for is the fact that after about 5 to 7 days of recovery, Marie will feel fine. The anesthesia will have worn off, the soreness of the surgery will be gone, and she will start to feel like her old self again. This is a very dangerous period for most patients. Often, when people feel well after surgery, they decide to start back doing the things that they normally do. But although they feel fine on the outside, they haven't fully healed on the inside. A significant number of people re-injure themselves by cutting their recovery time short. Marie needs the rest of full 14 days before she starts back to her old routine. The second week of rest will be the most difficult because she won't feel that she needs it. It is your job as her husband to make sure that she gets the full 14 days of rest that she needs. Now, the nurse gave me that information orally. The written instruction simply said, no lifting over 15 pounds for 14 days. Now, both the doctor and the nurse gave me the same instructions, but the nurse gave me an insight into patient psychology that the doctor did not. Now, I know that Marie will feel fine after 7 days and want to do some things around the house, but I am to disregard her feelings and coerce her to stick to the doctor's orders. I am more able to control the situation. Forewarned is forearmed. Dear, disregard your feelings. Stick to the doctor's orders. Now, although the nurse warned me about Marie's feelings, God did not warn Adam about Eve's feelings. Eve is faced with a choice provided to her by the serpent. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here is the problem. Along with God's illumination, Eve is faced with the serpent's attempt to obfuscate the path by turning off the light. The serpent gives Eve an opinion that is different and opposite of the opinion of God. God says that you will die. The serpent says that you will not. God says that the tree is poison. The serpent says that the tree is good for you. Since Eve does not have an obvious and ocular demonstration of the outcome of eating the fruit, she is forced to make a decision that Adam has not yet been forced to make, that is, whether to obey God and potentially miss the benefit of being improved, or to disregard his warning and potentially receive the benefit of being like God. Marie says, I feel fine. Why should I lay in the bed? Eve says, the tree is not poison. It'll make me smarter. Why should I not eat it? Now understand, that is the choice that we are faced with every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, and every night. We are faced with the principles of God and the opinion of the serpent. It is our lot in life to be continually forced to decide which of the two opinions we will follow. If you are living a good Christian life, it is wonderful that you have chosen to obey God in the past, but the real question is, what are you going to do now? You will have, before the end of the day, the choice as to whether to obey God or to not obey God, and you will always have alternatives. The devil's self-appointed job is to use lies and false reasoning to produce intellectually acceptable and emotionally appealing alternatives to the commandments of God. Now make sure that you understand that the devil's alternatives will be both intellectually acceptable and emotionally pleasing. The devil's alternatives need these characteristics because God has to make the commandment before the devil can persuade us to disobey the commandment. When the devil comes to us, God has already given us a prescribed course of action. The devil's self-appointed job is to get us to change our action from obedience to disobedience. And in order to do that, he will need to develop an argument that we will find intellectually acceptable and emotionally pleasing, or we will reject his argument out of hand. If the devil had more cunning than to say to the woman, "Yes, eating the fruit will kill you, but eat it anyway. I would like to see you dead." That argument would be neither intellectually acceptable nor emotionally pleasing, so the devil does not make it. The devil's instructions to you will always be emotionally appealing. He entices us to lust before he entices us to commit a sinful act. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 12 through 16 says this: "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires," the King James Version says lust, "and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Lust is the problem. Marie has some things that she wants to get accomplished around the house. She has not accomplished them because she's been too busy to get them done. Now that she's had the surgery, she's lying in a bed of leisure, killing time as she heals, with all these things that she wants to do within arm's length. "I don't want to lay here and rest," she may be saying to herself, "because I can get some things done while I'm off work." Now, for her to spend time doing those things that she wishes to get done is her desire. But if she does those things at the expense of resting, it is sin. The wages of her sin would be that when she goes back to the doctor will prescribe 2 more weeks of bed rest because she has not properly healed. There is always a penalty for sin, whether you foresee it or not. Now, Eve may not have lusted after the fruit as much as she lusted after having the knowledge of good and evil that God has. There is, however, interesting information in the name of the tree. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" It is interesting that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does not give us the knowledge of good and evil. God gives us the knowledge of good and evil in his commandments. The fruit of the tree gives us the ability to have an opinion about good and evil that is independent of God's declaration. Genesis 3, 6 through 8 tells us, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now let's examine this situation. They ate of the fruit and made 2 decisions about good and evil. The first decision that they made was that nakedness was evil, so they made themselves clothes. Understand that God made them naked and left them naked in the garden. Obviously, since God did not clothe them, God saw nothing wrong with their nakedness. Had eating the fruit actually given them the knowledge of good and evil, they would not have perceived a need for clothes. Their second decision was to hide from God. How dumb was that? There's certainly nothing good to be accomplished by hiding from God. Had eating the fruit actually given them the knowledge of good and evil, they would not have hidden from God, but they would have stood in the garden to meet with him as usual. Neither of their first two decisions was good. We know that they considered the decisions good because they did what they decided to do. Nonetheless, we can see from the outcome that their decisions were actually not good, but evil. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually only gave them the ability to make subjective, independent decisions apart from the wisdom and knowledge of God. Rather than listening to the objective word of God that clearly describes good and evil, we are now faced with the ability to make subjective conclusions based upon our own personal whims, wishes, desires, and lusts. You and I have this ability. We can decide whether we wish to follow God or go our own way. That is the curse of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we have to decide. But Jesus comes to reverse the curse. In John chapter 8 verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus comes to realign our decision-making processes with the will of God. God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden after they disobeyed and left them to make their own decisions. And as time passed, God chose to work with the nation of Israel. He gave them laws that would make their lives prosperous. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 through 20 says, See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, the law of God did not work for the Israelites any more than it worked for Adam and Eve. The law is the headlight that illuminates the road of life, but unfortunately, the law is like a headlight like those in my wife's truck. They must be turned on when it gets dark to be effective. But now, once we accept Christ, we have a headlight like those in my car. My headlights are not controlled by a switch inside the car, but they are controlled by sensors outside of the car. The headlights come on automatically when it gets dark. Understand what Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 6 says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In John 8:12, it tells us again, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life is the intelligence of God, given to us by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, an incorporeal intelligence that indwells those of us who have accepted Christ. The Spirit clears up our thinking processes so that we will not be enticed by the intellectually acceptable and emotionally appealing alternatives devised by the devil. Once a person accepts Christ, that person receives the Holy Spirit, which is the change from having a manual headlamp system based upon a switch to having an automatic headlight system based upon a sensor. Those who live in the Spirit are spiritually minded, which is life and peace with God. Jesus makes it clear that He is the illumination. We cannot receive the illumination that we need apart from Him. He says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The logical corollary to that is, he that does not follow Jesus shall walk in darkness and shall not have the light of life. Which do you choose? Oh, that's why you were smiling, because I stopped. Oh, I got to the end. Oh, well. Which do you choose, manual or automatic? Do you want to rely on your own subjective decisions about good and evil, or rely on the objective word of God? Are you going to rest until you heal, or are you going to run around the housework and re-injure yourself? Will you turn on the sensor or take a chance on running off the road as you drive in the dark? So now listen, if you need someone to understand your plight in life, someone to care about what bothers you, someone to feel the pulse of your situation, someone to share your painful disappointments, somebody to lift you up and to direct your footsteps, if you need someone to give you encouragement and inspiration, and if you need somebody to sustain you in times of despair, then come to Jesus for help. And if you need someone to forgive you of your sins, to wash you and make you clean within, to remove your guilt and shame, to give you a genuine makeover job, to supply you with everlasting joy and peace, to grant you the assurance of eternal life, and if you need somebody to establish your feet on something solid, then come to Jesus. He is the somebody that can do something about it. Whether you realize it or not, Jesus is more than willing and ready to help you. He'll help you put your home and your marriage back together, help you to rebuild your personal relationships, help you to live a life that pleases and glorifies God, help you to share your testimony with others, help you to lift up the standards of holiness, and help you to stand against the wiles of the devil. And He is more than ready to help you fight the good fight of faith and to finish the course that's set before you. You need never fear, for Jesus will help you get through your crises, dry your tears of sorrow, climb life's steep mountains, walk the straight and narrow, make right choices and decisions, and He will also help you lead others to the foot of the cross. You can depend on Him. He won't let you down. Whether you believe it or not, help is just as close as the next breath you breathe, the next beat of your heart, the next step that you take, the next prayer that you pray, the next tear that you shed, the next need that you have, and help as close as the next moment that you live, so why put it off any longer? Although you may not consider the Lord's help, it's still available. Although you may not deserve the Lord's help, it's still available. Although you may not ask for or request the Lord's help, it's still available. Although you may not want or desire the Lord's help, it's still available. And although you may not think you need the Lord's help, it's still available. Although you may not seek or look for the Lord's help, it's still available. And although you may not even expect to receive the Lord's help, it's still available, and you can have it anytime that you want it. So don't be afraid or hesitant to ask for His help, to knock on heaven's door, to make your request known to Him, to call upon the Lord, to reach out to Him, to put your trust and faith in Him, and by all means, don't be hesitant to rely upon His ability, for our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So if you need help, turn to God, put your hand in His. He will not fail. He is the light of the world, and that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank You for this lesson that You have given us. We thank you for being the light of life and for being that illuminating spirit that can light our pathway and guide us that we might be able to stay on the right road and go in the right direction. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we face the situations of life every single day to come to you, to rely upon your help for the choices that we have to make. Just bless us, Lord, as we go down from this place and help us to live a life that would be pleasing to you. Now we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house, and we ask you to bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for that which you have allowed us to listen to and to deal with while we have been here. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for that which you have given us to help us to be better Christians. Help us to understand that which you are telling us, that we might be able to make good decisions as we go in our daily walk from day to day. And we pray for all that are in the circle, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help their lives to be pleasing in your sight. Give us traveling mercies and give us a good fix on what it is that you would have us to do on a daily basis. When we're faced with those decisions that we have to make, that in order for us to follow your commandment, it would give us some discomfort, we ask you to relieve that discomfort in our minds and help us to realize and to recognize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Now, Lord, we ask prayer for those who are on our list, and we ask you that you would keep Eric Betts safe as he is in the military, and that you would help Brian Maynard to establish his business as he is in St. Louis, I believe. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help Rick in his mind, wherever he might happen to be and whatever he might happen to be doing. We ask you, Lord, that you would help him to do something that would be beneficial for him, Lord. We pray for those who are on Sister Allen's list, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless their minds as well. Turn them around and plant their feet on solid ground. We ask that those who need healing in the body, that you would intercede and give them that which they need. And we pray for Sister Allen herself as she goes through this series of treatments. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless her, give her the strength to go through these treatments, Lord, and just heal her body, that the treatments might become unnecessary for her. Lord, we pray for Brian Hayes as he's back over in Iraq, and we ask you, Lord, that you would safeguard him as the shooting is getting hot. We ask you to put a hedge around him that the bullets cannot penetrate. Keep him safe and bring him back home from the conflict, Lord. We pray for the Winstons, Lord, for Brother Winston and his barbecue, and for Sister Winston, and we ask you that you would just continue to bless them, go with them and stand by them, and make their business pleasing, help their business be prosperous in your sight. We pray for Brother Rodriguez, Lord, that's in the prison camp, and we ask you, Lord, that you would shorten his stay as much as possible. Help him, Lord, to get back to take care of his family, his wife and his children here in town. Bless them with his presence as soon as possible. And Lord, we pray for Paul, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless his business in Grand Rapids. Give him more and more exposure in the business world, and help those people who are in Grand Rapids with large companies to get the wind of his business and to begin to patronize him and use his products. Help them, Lord, to pay on time and to use them responsibly and to do the things that a good customer would do. And help him, Lord, to have creative solutions for those who come to him and to have effective solutions. Let his computer lab stay up. Let all of his equipment work well with all of the things that he has to do, that he might be able to provide the service that he has contracted to do. Lord, we continue to pray for Mother Jones. We thank you for giving her the mind to understand that machine and to go out. We ask you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the joy that you have given her as she works with it, and help her to continue to work on that. Now, Lord, we pray for Mehdi as she travels around the country. We ask you to bless her business as well, and let that bouquet be a selling point in all the places that the pictures go. And We pray for Chase Tracy, and we ask you to bless her as well. Praying for my wife, the love of my life, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to facilitate her recovery. We thank you that the surgery was routine according to the doctor, that all went well, and we know that you have us in your hand. So we thank you for taking care of her, and we pray for Betty Carter Cooney and Gwendolyn Long and the Conroys and Demetri and Coretta. Lord, help their baby to be strong and healthy. We pray for Gary and Carolyn Cooper. Let their marriage be blessed. For the television station and the Forgotten Man Ministry, and for all who are overseas in the armed forces, bless them, Lord, and cover them with a hedge of protection. We pray for our government in Washington. Help us to get this marriage situation straight once and for all so we can stop that debate. Just bless us in that, Lord. And we also pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and the salvation of our family and our friends. And we pray for everybody in the circle. Praying for Dad and for Cousin Alma, we ask you, Lord, that you would make their journey home safe. Let the road rise to meet them. Let the gasoline prices be down. Let the car run well. Let everything go that they might be able to have an enjoyable trip back. Help the conversation and the fellowship to be good and bring them home safely, Lord. And we pray for all who are in the circle. Bless JJ as he begins back to basketball practice. And we're praying for Janet, and we thank you that we see her today, and we ask you to give her the desires of her heart and the needs that she has. We pray for the McClure parents, Lord, that they might be able to train their children in the way that they should go, that when they get old, they would not depart from it. And for my wife and for my son, bless them all. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for this little place that you've given us here that we can exercise our gifts and enjoy our conversation. We thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the intelligence that we need as we walk from day to day. And as we take this sacrament of remembrance, let us remember how he showed us his credentials out on a hill that they call Calvary, where he gave his life that we might be able to have a right to the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to understand those things that he did. He gave us the demonstration of how we should live a Christian life, and we just want to remember that which he did. So as we live from day to day, we can follow his example. So let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore, that every heart say, Amen.